Okay, this afternoon we're going to be continuing in our walk through the book of Jonah. Today we are going to be hearing about what we might call a great fish story. But it's not just a fish story, for this story did not happen in the liar's room, which is something they call at Fisherman's Place. But rather, this is a real story of a historical event that happened. We looked at Jonah, who is the runaway prophet, and the convenient ship. Now we're looking at Jonah, the runaway prophet, and the convenient fish. Let's hear from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, through the end of chapter 2. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard me, for you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves... All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let us pray. Our Father, we lift up your holy name and thank you that we have heard thus your word. Help us to receive it as such, your words to us, you speaking to us. Help us, O Father, that we might gain from this, that our faith might be increased and strengthened, that we might have an ever more clear understanding and belief upon our Lord Jesus Christ and what it is to live in him. Rest upon this preacher, chain him to the text of your word, that he might freely declare your truth with clarity, with accuracy, with understanding. We pray these things, our Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here in this particular section of Jonah what in reality is often regarded as the heart and soul of the story, in which what Jonah is known for is him not only being cast into the sea, as we have learned, but him being swallowed by a fish. And then on the third day, as it says, and what I consider to be a little bit of... what seems to be a little bit of comical language, being vomited out of the fish onto the shore. Being swallowed by the fish, and on the third day, coming out. That whole story and that whole event serves also serves the purpose of the book of Jonah, in which Jonah is restored unto his original purpose of declaring the impending judgment upon Nineveh. Not just as we learned, not just as an FYI, you know, going to Nineveh and saying, hey, just so you know, in sometime soon, the Lord's going to come and destroy you. Just so you're aware of it. But rather, it was for the purpose of their repentance. And Jonah knew that, and he ran. At the end of the book, we see that. He said, the reason I ran was because I know that you're a gracious and compassionate God, and that If they turned, that you would stop the judgment. And I wanted them to burn. is what he is essentially saying. And that is why he ran. Up to this point, we have seen Jonah in having ran, that he found a ship that was going to Tarshish. And we looked at that. There's a number of different places that could possibly be, from close to Israel to being halfway to Spain to being in what we know as Spain itself. Different possible places of what Tarshish could be. We don't know the exact location. But either way, he was running. And in running, the ship so happened that a storm came upon the sea. Whether it affected only their ship, we don't know. As we see, there could be a picture that there's a massive storm, and it so happens wherever the ship goes, that storm follows. But all around, there could be other ships are perfectly fine. We don't know. But Jonah went into the belly of the ship and slept. It could be that he was just lulled to sleep by the rocking of the ship, or it was part of his running from God. We don't know. I would tend to favor the latter, as Hebrew scripture does not spare. If there's a detail there, it's important to pay attention to it, because paper and stone was not common and it was expensive, so any detail there is very important to pay attention. In that day, the paper and stone and other ways of writing was not easy to come by. And so in that storm, the sailors were afraid. And as we learned, it is not those who are professional sailors, it is not easy for them to be afraid out on the sea. It has to be a significant thing that happens. As Calvin said, they are a hardy race of men. But it was so great that they were scared. And they said, let us pray to whatever God we happen to pray to and see if they might deliver. And they brought up Jonah and they cast lots. And upon Jonah, the lot fell, and they inquired of him, said, I serve the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth. And they had known that he was running from the Lord because he had told them. They were afraid, saying, what have you done? And they said, what shall we do? He said, well, throw me into the sea. And they were willing to show him mercy that he was not willing to show the Ninevites. He said, no, we're not going to do that to you. But as they tried to fight it, it only got worse. So they threw him in. And as it would appear from all particular circumstances, one would say, Jonah is going to die. Someone gets thrown into the sea, out at sea, even if it's a calm sea, and they're not given a boat, in all likelihood, they're going to die. Either drown, or in this case, get eaten by a big fish. And that's what happened to Jonah, but he didn't die. In verse 17, we see what had occurred. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That is, the way days are counted is the first day is considered a day, the second full day is considered a day, and the part of the third day is considered a day. That's how days were counted. We like to count, when we say 3 days, we typically want to say, okay, the first day starts on the next day. But that's not the way days were counted in that then. But he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now consider this. God provided this fish for Jonah, not only as a vehicle of his chastisement, but this fish also served for Jonah as a vehicle of his deliverance and his rescue from the sea. Had he not been swallowed up by the fish, most likely Jonah would have drowned and been in the bottom of the sea being eaten by small fish. But Jonah lived. He was swallowed up, but his being swallowed up rescued him from the terror of the sea. We must think of it in terms of God's discipline and his training of ourselves. As we learned in Hebrews, it is in his loving care that he chastens and trains us so that we may be delivered from even worse things. But if we stop there, and that's all we get from it, that's an important lesson to get from it, we really miss the significance of what is happening here. It is not insignificant that it is mentioned that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus actually brings this up, and he treats this as an historical event. If we are to regard Jonah as nothing more than an allegory, we are throwing Jesus under the bus, because he regarded this as an historical event. But the significance is not just that he regarded it as an historical event, but the significance is what he says this historical event communicates to us. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." He had just done some teaching, talking about how a tree is known by its good fruit or by its bad fruit. Speaking to the those very scribes and Pharisees, saying, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" And of course, they said, give us a sign that we can actually take you at your word. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He continues, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." What are we seeing here? As we are seeing that in this story of Jonah, in Jonah having been in the belly of the fish for 3 days, three nights, on the third day being vomited out of the fish and brought onto the shore, and in so doing became the vehicle of redemption for Nineveh, we are seeing a telling of the story of Jesus Christ in symbolic form through this historical event. This is a type. All types are imperfect. There's not a one-to-one co-relationship between everything in Jonah and Jesus. Jonah, in him being swallowed up by the great fish, was swallowed up because of his sin. Jesus, in being swallowed up by death upon the cross and taking upon himself the wrath of God against our sin, is not because he was sinful, but because we are sinful. He was thrown into the belly of death because of our guilt. And just as Jonah came out of the belly of the fish on the third day, so Jesus came up out of the belly of death, actual death, on the third day, having been risen from the dead. If we just focus on the chastening, we miss the point. Jonah has been delivered and brought out to be an agent of deliverance for his enemies. And as we've said, we have an imperfect type of the coming Christ, who, being judged because of our sin and rebellion, went into the belly of Sheol, into judgment for our sake, and the third day rose from the dead. He did this to redeem us, his enemies. For was it not our sin that put him there? Praise the Lord that we have a prophet and priest and king who did not run away. Who, when in the garden he prayed, when his sweat was as blood, and he said, "Let this cup pass from me," saying, "If there's any other way we can do this, let us do it that way." He said, "Not my will be done, but yours." And he ran into the belly of death for our sake. So in this, and in this prayer, while we have Jonah really praying and really recounting his time in the belly of the fish and recalling his deliverance from his own sin, we have in this a type of Christ on our behalf as well, which we'll be looking at and delving into. This is the sign of Jonah. This is a testimony of the coming Christ. We must read all of Scripture asking the question, how is this relevant to our Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes it's explicitly stated. Other times it's stated in hindsight, like it is here. And other times it's understood through more subtle aspects. When we look at his prayer, we see that what he did from the belly of the fish is he prayed. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. This prayer is broken up into three basic sections. We see language regarding the distress of his situations in verses 3 and verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. We have him expressing the hope of God's saving activity in verse 2, in the second part of verse 6, and in verse 7. And then in verses 8 through 10, we have how he recognizes that truly salvation belongs to the Lord and how it worked for him. Notice when it says that he prayed. He prayed from the belly of the fish. Where was he when he was in the boat and the boat was rocking and the storm was raging and everyone was running around afraid, trying to figure out what to do? He was sleeping in the boat, but it says in the text he was in the belly of the ship. Now he's in the belly of the whale. When he was in the belly of the ship, now there are two different Hebrew words, but they're communicating similar ideas, just from a different angle. When he was in the belly of the ship, he slept. That is, in the depths of the ship, he slept. And he was running from God, hiding from God, seeking that he might not have to do that which God had called him to do. Here in the belly, but now it says in the belly of the fish he prayed. Belly here refers most often, literally, to entrails, the organ known as the stomach. He was in the stomach of the fish, and he was now here, he was seeking the Lord. There's a significant contrast here. In the boat, he was running from God. Now, in the belly of the fish, he is running to God and seeking that God might deliver him, saying, essentially, "I'll do it." It is often in the moments of deepest distress that we end up looking to the Lord. We cannot let those moments get the best of us. we cannot worship. That is fear. Those things. Rather, those are times for us to turn our hearts and our minds to the Lord. Whether or not we can identify a cause for them. Sometimes we can say, yeah, this, I'm definitely receiving the receiving my just desserts. Other times it's, I don't know why this is something God is providentially leading me into, but this is an opportunity for me to seek Him and to cry out to Him. But Jonah prayed to God from the belly of the fish, from the depth of his despair, he prayed. And he prayed with a set, acknowledging his own situation. Looking at verse 2, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard me. He's in distress, and here we have an account of the fact that God heard him. Jonah was heard because he was heard because of God's grace, because of his mercy. God was under no obligation whatsoever to rescue Jonah. He had no obligation to do it. God is always gracious. He's not always gracious in the way we think he should be. He's always merciful, but his mercy doesn't always look the way we think it should. He was under no obligation to rescue Jonah from the belly of the fish. But he says, and he answered me. Because of his mercy and because of his grace, God answered him. He heard him, and he brought him to a place of rescue. Jonah was not heard because he deserved it. He was not heard because he had a particular reverence. He was heard because God looked favorably upon him as an act of his mercy and grace. When we turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Our Lord, to whom this story, this event is pointing. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, which is part of a broader context, talking about Jesus being a greater priest. And being the great priest, greater than the entire priesthood that came before. Starting at verse 5 of chapter 5 in Hebrews. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Our Lord was heard on account of his own reverence. That from the depths of despair, of death, and judgment for our sins, he was heard and he was rescued, for he rose from the dead on the third day. And because of that, my brothers and sisters, we, like Jonah, go to the Lord and can go to him, and we can say in our distress and call out to him. And God will answer us according to his purposes, according to his will. Always in goodness to us because of the reverence of Christ, because his grace has been poured out upon us, because our Lord went into the belly of death In fact, it continues to say, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Sheol is an often debated word. Folks don't know exactly to what it refers, but in reality, language is not the exact science we sometimes try to make it out to be. We like to look at Greek and Hebrew and we'll say, well, this word means this, and it's simple. This is what it means all the time. There's no such thing as a language that works that way. Not even English. In my Greek class, folks would try to argue that with me. And I would say, tell me, what does the word run mean? I say, well, it means to move with your feet at a fast pace. So my refrigerator is running. Or my mom's pantyhose have a run. No language works that way. Sheol can mean a number of different things in different way, in different places. It could refer to the grave. It could refer to a deep place of despair, referring to death. It also could, in different contexts, refer to what we know as hell. Now, Jonah himself was not in hell, but he was in a place of great despair and in a place that, functionally speaking, he was all but dead in the belly of the fish. If he was not delivered, he would end up being digested by the fish and be dead. Now, another picture of this. In portraits of this, sometimes we've gotten the idea that Jonah was in the belly of such a giant fish that he was able to walk around and just kind of move along. I don't know that that's the picture that's being painted. I think the picture that's being painted is more of one where someone who's claustrophobic, it's the nightmare of someone who's claustrophobic. He's literally in a tight spot. But from the belly of Sheol, he cried, from the belly of the fish, the place of death, he cried. And you heard my voice. So we have his distress there in verse, his distress and his deliverance in verse 2, his cry of deliverance. Our Lord himself went into the belly of Sheol, into the belly of death, where he endured the agonies of hell on our behalf. He died, and he endured God's wrath. He endured Sheol on our behalf. But the Lord heard him and delivered him and rescued him, brought him resurrection, salvation, and in so doing brought it to us. There is no place too deep out of which God cannot save his people. There is no sin that is outside of God's grace. One might say, well, what about that unpardonable sin? Oh, there's a context to that. And it has to do with attributing to the devil the works of the Holy Spirit. In that context, what is that work of the Holy Spirit? That work of the Holy Spirit is testifying of the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. The reason that sin is unforgivable is because it is to refuse the only means by which there is forgiveness, which is Jesus Christ. And that sin is never final until one is dead. There is no sin that is outside of God's grace, from which a sinner cannot cry and say, save me. Jonah looked at Nineveh and said, they are beyond God's grace. Our brothers and sisters, there is no one who is beyond God's grace. no one to whom we should withhold the truth that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose from the dead, that all who look to him have rescue and salvation. And in verse 3, we have the first statement of his distress. He was surrounded. He's describing the events of him being thrown into the water. And we hear what he says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." We see the distress and lament. He is surrounded by water, literally. He's been thrown into the water, and he's surrounded by the seas, having been cast into the deep, into the heart of the sea, being surrounded by the water, the waves and the billows passing over him. Very recently, I saw a video of from a Coast Guard ship of someone who had the bright idea of stealing a 35-foot pleasure boat during a storm at the high seas with 20-foot waves. And that boat, of course, capsized. That is the picture that we see here. The massive waves, the water, he's being surrounded, it's going over him. It all looks like he is going to drown. Take note, there was enough time between his being thrown into the water and for him being swallowed by the fish for him to experience the distress of nearly being drowned. All of us have the ways that we would, if we were facing death, the one way or two ways we would never want to face it. Drowning is one of those for me. I can imagine it is for many. But he was not merely drowning in the water. He was also drowning in his own sin, in his own rebellion against God. Just as we were and find ourselves times struggling with. Look at Psalm chapter 42 and verse 7, which sounds very similar. "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." I cannot help but think that Jonah's prayer was inspired by some of the Psalms. Jonah did proceed, what did come after David. Psalm 42, which we'll be looking at next month, is the famous verse from the song that came out in the 80s, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." But David in that psalm is overwhelmed, metaphorically speaking, in the sea and waves of distress, being longing to be in the presence of the Lord, longing to know the goodness of God. After all, part of that psalm is, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul looks for you." Our Lord Jesus Christ himself was drowned in the sea and waves of distress and God's wrath, as God's wrath was poured out because of us. Because that wrath was poured out over him on our behalf, we can look at those waves and those billows, whether it be our sin or the distresses of life. We can say with the classic hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ went through the billows and went through the waves on our behalf, went into the depths of Sheol on our behalf, and came out of it having been risen from the dead. We can turn from our sin because of that. And now, not only we can even say that his waves and billows pass over us, that those waves and billows of our sin don't drown us any longer. Before we move on to the continued language of his hopeful expectation, we see distress again in verse 5, in which he says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head." In the first part of verse 6, "At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land." So whether Jonah was in deep, whether when he was cast into the sea, or during a specific time frame while in it, or while he's initially being swallowed by the fish, or all of the above. You know, the animated movie about Jonah draws a picture where, you know, it's the one with all the talking vegetables, where Jonah's been cast into the water, and all of a sudden the sea goes calm, and so they throw out a life preserver to him. He's about to go grab it, and then the fish comes up and swallows him. It just went from one thing after another, and it looked like it was all over. "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." What is that land? It's the land of death. The land in which there is, from which there is no return. "Whose bars closed upon me forever." He saw no rescue. He saw no hope. Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2 has very similar language. It says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me." Yet another psalm of David. And in Psalm 18, verses 4 and 5, "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me." Both of those psalms are explicitly messianic in nature, as is Jonah. Was not our Lord in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, when he went to go pray, he said to his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." What did our Lord say? "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." We must not pass over that language. Those who look at Jesus and his sufferings, in his sorrow, or in John chapter 11, when it says that we have the shortest verse in all of Scripture, John 11, where he says Jesus wept. We'll often read that, and I used to read it this way. Well, he was just weeping because he was just expressing his upsetness at the people that didn't believe around him, because we couldn't fathom it that our Lord Jesus would be sad because his friend died. He's a human who's grieving death. And here he's facing his own death. And according to his humanity, he is sorrowful even unto the point of death, just as Jonah. He was overcome with the sorrows of our sin, with the weight of our guilt. So our Lord did for us. We may find ourselves entangled in the weeds of sin, in the weeds of suffering, or in the cords of different types of pain. But death has not won. Remember, this song is a song of rejoicing in God's salvation, this prayer that he's offering. Evil has been subsumed in the cause of righteousness, in the evil done to Christ on our behalf. He went to the place where the bars closed upon him. But it was not forever, because he went to our judgment and he rose from the dead. And so we, though we may die, we shall rise from the dead. Sin does not have the hold over us. We have in this the sign of Jonah. We have in this the testimony of the work of Christ. Truly, our Lord did this for us. And like Jonah, when we find ourselves struggling with sin, and we Christians, if we're honest, we struggle with sin. I've encountered many brothers. I was one like this myself, where I would look at others in their struggle with sin and stand over them and go, "Yeah, I don't know. Do you have faith?" And then all of a sudden, I realized I had sin with which I struggled. And I was devastated. And I thought, I must not have faith, because I have something with which I'm fighting. But here's the thing, I'm fighting it, just as they were. But we Christians, we struggle with sin. And even in our struggle with sin, we can cry out to the Lord and we can say, "Jesus died and rose from the dead, so deliver me, O Lord. Rescue me from this." Knowing that because the bars closed upon him, but he rose from those bars, where he is, there we shall be also. And then we have another language of distress in verse 7, which he says, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." We had that first part of the his speaking of the distress when his life was fainting. When we look at verse 7, though, we also have great hope, which will turn us now back to verse 4. We'll return to verse 7 in just a moment. In verse 4 now, we have a return to the language of his hope, to the language of his deliverance, when he says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple." Keep that last language, that last sentence, that last phrase, "yet I shall look again upon your holy temple." Bookmark that. We're about to see it again in verse 7. But here he says, "I am driven away." What is it? He is driven out of God's sight, being, as it seemed, forsaken of him. But now, as in the belly of the fish, he has this hope, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." He expresses the hope and desire of David in Psalm 27, verses 1 through 4. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in my temple, in his temple." He's expressing that very same hope, that same desire to be and to look upon God's holy temple. In the old covenant, the temple was indeed a grand structure, but it was not just a beautiful structure. But it was, in the context of the old covenant, the earthly dwelling place of the Lord of hosts. It is in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant laid. It is where the law was. In that Holy of Holies, no one was to enter, for one entering into that would be entering into confronting that ark, the presence of God himself, and thus would be struck dead. But he shall look upon that. He wishes, expressing the desire to be in the favorable presence of the Lord. He appeared to have been driven away, to have been forsaken of God, being removed from his sight. To be in that temple is to be in the sight of God. But alas, he was not forsaken, for the Lord gave him that fish, and the Lord, on that third day, caused the fish to spit him out on the land where he could continue that work. The one of whom this is a sign rose from the dead, and he looked again upon the holy temple. He entered into the heavenly temple, having completed his task as the God-man, the man Jesus Christ, our mediator. But was he not, as it appeared to all sight? Did it not appear to all those around him, forsaken of God and abandoned? Did not they say, he healed the sick, can he not deliver himself? Call upon God, he'll deliver you. In his humanity, and according to his humanity, he felt the Father pouring out his wrath upon him, turning from him, when he cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he was not forsaken. He's expressing his pain and he's expressing his agony. It was a cry of faith. But he was not forsaken, for he was delivered. And we too will have a foretaste. We have a foretaste of goodness to come. But we still live in the pain and agony of this world, in the presence of sin all around us, and even in the presence of our own sin. But this is true, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been made his temple, his church. And we have a foretaste of a glorious thing to come. We do and shall look upon him in his holy temple. Now turning to verse 7. When he says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Here he was in a place where he largely was feeling forsaken of God, and he prayed, and his prayer went into the temple of God. The very fact that Jonah was swallowed by the fish is evidence that God had heard the prayers of this repentant prophet. His prayers had gone into the holy temple, and God heard and God acted. He said, I remembered the Lord. What is it that Jonah remembered of the Lord? John Gill comments, he remembered he was a God gracious and merciful and ready to forgive, healed the backslidings of his people, and still loved them freely, and tenderly received and embraced them when they returned to him. As we mentioned earlier, Jonah was heard because of the mercy and grace of God. And Jesus was heard because of his righteousness, because of his reverence. But he was not only heard for his own deliverance, he was heard for our deliverance as well. For did he not pray upon the cross as he is suffering because of our sin which put him on the cross? Did he not cry out, Father, forgive them? He heard our prayer. He heard. His prayer was heard. And we've been forgiven in him through faith that has been given to us. And because of that, we have access to the very temple, to the very throne room of God. We who are his temple. He hears us on account of the righteousness and merits of Christ because of his grace. What a glorious truth, my brothers and sisters. Remember the Lord. Are we weary and heavy laden? Remember the Lord. Are we burdened with sin? Remember the Lord, who is gracious and merciful and ready to forgive. Remember the Lord who rose Jesus from the dead for you. Remember the Lord who will bring to completion the work he began in you until the day of Christ Jesus. And then in verses 8 through 10, we have what I like to call his doxology, his statement of praise, his word of glorious deliverance. First of all, he contrasts those who would pay regard to vain idols with the true worship of God. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. To turn to idols is to turn to something that cannot save. To turn to idols is to turn to another hope, a hope that is not a hope at all. For the hope we have is one that is rooted in the steadfast love of the one in whom we hope. Our Lord's death tells us that much. I'm going to give you a hint about that number we're going to learn about tonight in the book of Revelation, the number of the mark of the beast, 666. Number of God is perfection, the number 7. The most anything in creation can get us is to the number 6. It never brings us to the completion. You want to hear the rest? You have to participate tonight. The book of 1 John gives lots of bases to remind the believers to whom he is writing of what is theirs in Christ and what lays outside for those whom he says in chapter 2 have gone out from us, but were never of us. For if they were of us, they would not have gone out from us. Who they are and what they proclaim is contrasted with the true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's fitting that the book closes with, when we read 1 John, it has this, what to our ears is kind of a weird and awkward closing. It just says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And then just ends. It's because those idols, if we take that, we can read 1 John backwards through that at the end and then see the points that he's making. That to turn to other saviors as those who had gone out did is to turn to an idol that cannot save. But in contrast, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Here, he will, in gratitude, offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord because salvation belongs to the Lord. That is the modus operandi, the MO of Christianity, is from thanksgiving we seek to praise him and to obey him for no other reason than thankfulness. We are transactional by nature. That is, we do things in order to get something. Many a young man will seek to do all sorts of wonderful things for a woman in whom he's interested, expecting a transaction to take place. that I'm doing this in order to get something. Not simply because it is the right and good thing to do. But the MO of Christianity is doing right simply because we're thankful, not because we're trying to get something. In fact, if we're doing good in order to get something, we're not really doing good. Simply because of being thankful. With the voice of thanksgiving. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Because of God's mercy, this is why we give thanks. Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And all of this because salvation belongs to him. Jonah had no other response but that salvation belongs to our God. It came out in such a way that Jonah could only say, this could only happen because of God's intervention. It echoes the cry of all the saints in the heavenlies who cry with a loud voice. In Revelation 7, 9 and 10, "That after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And so that is our cry. That is our praise, and that is something we pray, we participate in now, and in which we will. That is the only thing that we can look at when we look at this sign of Jonah, and we see the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see salvation belongs to the Lord. Not to me, not to you. And we see his deliverance worked out in verse 10. "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. On the third day, he came up out of the sea in some very picturesque language." It says, "Of the fish, it vomited Jonah out upon dry land." And praise the Lord, so Jesus rose from the dead. And Jonah, being resurrected, set out upon his mission that God sent him to be an agent of deliverance for Nineveh. Jesus, in dying and rising from the dead, accomplished the mission for which he set out, to save and be the agent of redemption for his enemies. After dying and rising from the dead, on the first day of the week, Jesus rested from his labors. Jonah still had to complete work. We have risen to new life and now rest in him and live in the hope of the resurrection of our bodies from the grave. And though we die, death will be forced to spit us out in glorious resurrected bodies. Brothers and sisters, in closing, this story, which is not just another fish tale that fishermen tell in the rightfully called liar's room. It's the room where they clean their fish and they tell the story about the big ones they caught and got away. But this is a glorious story that tells of this wonderful event of Jonah being swallowed by the fish, which was both an agent of chastisement and of deliverance for him. But it doesn't just stand on its own. It speaks beyond of itself and tells us of Jesus Christ, who was swallowed up by death because of our sin and rose from the dead. And this prayer that Jonah prayed can be ours because our Lord prayed similar, seeking deliverance, as Hebrews tells us, and was delivered not only for himself, but for us. So we can go to the Lord and cry for deliverance. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we have this great testimony in this event of Jesus Christ and his life, death, and burial, and resurrection, and for the hope that we have, and that death does not have the final say for us. And help us, Lord, to not withhold that truth from one another and from unbelievers. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.